I'm just excited to be in the house of God this morning. Excited for the word that God has just been stirring in my heart for harmony. And let's just seek the Lord this morning in prayer. And then I'll just hand it over to the Gallagher team to lead us in worship. So, Father God, I thank you so much this morning. I thank you for all those that were able to come. And God, would you just, would you bless them this morning? Would your presence fill this place? May we encounter your glory this morning. And Jesus, may you have your way amongst us. I know that you have a word for every single person that's come. That you long to speak to us. You long to reach into the deep places of our heart. And God, I just ask that you would just continue to guide us every step of the way this morning. We trust you, Lord, believing for great things this morning. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.
Shout Jesus in the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Jesus from the mountains, Jesus.
Jesus in the streets.
Jesus.
Jesus in the darkness.
Jesus.
Father, I thank you for sending your Son. That while we were still sinners, you died for us. We didn't deserve you. But you came, Jesus, willingly to give your life as a ransom, to forgive us of our sin, to set us free from sin. And Jesus, I pray that this morning, Father, that as we continue into the Word and then even just later also just continuing to lift your name up, lifting up the name of Jesus, may everything that Harmony Church does magnify the name of Jesus. That our identity as a church would be in you, Lord Jesus. And Father, I just thank you for your presence. I thank you for the Gallagher's, Lord, this morning, leading us, shining a light on the beauty of Jesus. And Father, would you just continue to move? May your name continue to be lifted high. In Sunday school, the ministry of the Word, in prayer, in everything that we do, may the name of Jesus be lifted high. And so, Father, I just want to continue to give this service over to you. And I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Colossians? I have got the PowerPoint, so if you don't have a Bible, I've got the scripture that we'll be working through this morning. It'll be up there. So if you can encourage you, though, to follow along in your Bible. Colossians chapter 2. We're working through a series right now in Colossians. So if you weren't here for last Sunday, just to give you a brief picture of what's going on here. But the Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Colossae, a city that was a trade in between two important trade ports from the west and the east. It was a mixed mash of culture and religion. And there was a man named Epaphras who had started this church. And the church was going along great, and they were known for their love and for loving in the Spirit. And yet there were troubles, things that were rising up in the church. So Epaphras goes to the Apostle Paul in prison in Rome, and he's seeking his help, and he's saying, would you help me? Would you send a letter to this church that I've started? It's in need of encouragement and correction. And so he sends this letter, and I've kind of titled the sermon series, you can see it up there, Jesus plus something equals nothing, and Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So that's kind of the series title for the following weeks as we journey through Colossians. And this morning, verses 9 to 15, I've kind of titled the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. So let's dive in. Last week we looked at the Apostle Paul, and he said, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So Paul sends a warning to this church not to be taken captive by thinking that's not anchored in the fullness and finished work of Jesus. Any thinking that's not according to Christ is empty. Anything in this world, physical or whatever it is, that's not according to Christ, that's not anchored in the finished work of Jesus, it's empty and it can take you captive. And then in verse 9 it says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Paul, again, highlighting the preeminence of Jesus, the superiority of Christ, that everything is found in Jesus. In Psalm 68:16, it says this, why do you look with hatred, O many peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode, yes, where the Lord will dwell forever? And we know in the Old Testament there was a picture of the mountain, and it was representative of the temple and the place where God's presence existed. And that's where where people wanted to come and experience God's presence, they would have to go to the temple. And it was really only the inner sanctuary where the fullness of his presence was experienced. And that was forbidden for most people. And yet, Paul says here, for in him, speaking about Jesus, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. The fullness of God's presence, God himself exists. It is Jesus. Jesus is God, and all that is God is in Jesus. If you want a picture of what God is like, you look at Jesus. They're one and the same. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. They are one. And what's also incredible about this passage is it speaks about the fullness of Jesus. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells. And isn't it interesting that verse 8, Paul speaks about empty thinking and philosophy. And in verse 9, the fullness is found in Jesus. So if you see this contrast, and it's highlighted even more as we move along, but it says in verse 10, "And if you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority," you have been filled. There's that word again, filled. Paul is no doubt contrasting two things here. Human thinking, human ideas, it's empty. But in Christ, Christ who is the fullness of God, and we being in Him, we have been filled. There's this contrast of emptiness and fullness. Everything we need is found in Jesus. We don't need to add to Him. We don't need to take away. There's nothing. We have everything we need is found in Him. And I want to pause for a second and I want to highlight this because it's very significant. You see, false teachers were adding to what was needed in order to complete their faith or complete their walk with God, and that these false teachers, which we'll be looking at next week, they were saying that you had to do certain things. It wasn't just Jesus. You got to do some other things. There were rituals. There were regulations and rules that you had to follow, and you got to add on to your faith. So Jesus, yeah, that's good. He's good. But you got to do these other things on top of it. It was Jesus plus something. They were saying that there was more that was needed. And Paul is saying Jesus is all you need. And we might think, okay, well, that's interesting, Dan. You know, that was their situation. You know, I don't think like that. But I'd like to suggest that there is a subtle way that we can actually slide into this form of thinking when we're adding on to our walk with Jesus. Because what happens, and it happens very subtly, is that in our lives, it actually becomes Jesus plus something. We don't even recognize it sometimes, but our lives are really, if you look and track with other believers, and I've seen this, it's not Jesus' everything. It's Jesus plus something. Because, you know, as long as I've got my health and my family's healthy, well then I've got joy and I'm happy and I'm at peace. But when those things are stripped away, when our health begins to fade, and everything isn't going well with our family, is it still Jesus is everything, or is it Jesus plus something? And what about, you know, our finances? Well, as long as God is, as long as my bank account is secure and I've got, a nice pension and I've got all these things, well then I'm good. You know, God is good. I can be secure in Christ. But then the banks collapse and our finances come to nothing, and then we're in a panic, we're in fear. Was it Jesus equals everything, or is it Jesus plus something equals everything? You see, I see a lot of believers that are actually adding on to and saying that there's extra things that we have to do in order to be complete in Christ, you know? As long as God is, doing these things for me, well then I'm good and God is good and I'm on the right track here. And Jesus just becomes an add-on. He isn't everything. Because when Christ is everything, when Jesus plus nothing equals everything, well then it doesn't matter. You see, when we've got our health, praise God. When we begin to lose our health, and friends, we will all lose our health. We will get old and die. Health isn't everything. Jesus is everything. Whether we have health or we don't have health, I've got Jesus, and therefore I am complete. I am full. And of course I believe in healing, and I believe that God wants us to be healthy and to make healthy choices. But that's not everything. Jesus is everything. You know, and if I'm rich or if I'm poor, I've got Jesus, I'm complete. Whether I drive a Beater or a Bentley, I've got Jesus, I'm complete. It doesn't matter. You know, these things that God, yes, I believe God desires to give good gifts to His kids, but those things, those are just, praise God, thank you, God. I've got you, I've got everything I need. If you want to bless me with things, praise God, you know, that's awesome. But it's Him that completes us. In Him is fullness. In Him, in walking with Him, in abiding in Him, that is where fullness is found. Fullness of joy is found in the abiding presence of Jesus. You know, the world is just searching so desperately for joy and for pleasure and for comfort, and they're trying to fill themselves with all these things. And I remember my dad used to do an illustration when we were kids of this little cut-out wooden figure of a man with a hole. And, you know, he would stuff money in there, and he would, you know, put everything he could in there to fill that hole, and it just kept falling through. And it was just, it was a simple illustration, but it was bang on. You will never be full trying to stuff material things, earthly things, comforts, and all these things. You will never experience fullness. You have been filled in Him. And I got a quote from Dr. Warren W. Wiersbe, a really tremendous teacher and pastor. He said this: when a person is born again into the family of God, he is born complete in Christ. His spiritual growth is not by addition, but by nutrition. He goes from the inside out. Nothing needs to be added to Christ because He already is the very fullness of God. As the believer draws on Christ's fullness, he is filled unto all the fullness of God. What more does he need? And then verse 11, it says, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You know, as I was studying this, there's debate. There's debate about everything in Scripture amongst scholars and all this stuff. But what does Paul mean when he says, in Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh? I believe that what Paul is referencing here is that the circumcision with a circumcision made without hands is that God has done a work in you. And what is that work? That He has put off the body of flesh. So obviously circumcision is a strong picture of cutting off of flesh. And God is saying that there is a spiritual work that's been done in you. That when you accepted Christ, that as you were in Him, there was a work that was taking place. There was something that was happening, and it was putting off the flesh. And Debbie, you read this, and your translation actually captured it really well. But what is he talking about, the body of the flesh? Well, Romans 6 is actually very parallel to this passage. They're both speaking about our baptism in Christ, our union with Christ. And Paul says this in Romans 6. I'll just read it again. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Paul is speaking here about the fact that when you were saved, that He put off the sinful nature by the circumcision of Christ, by Christ's life and death and resurrection, by His body being shed, the body of flesh, that sinful nature was shed with Him. You see, what was happening is that in the church, in Colossians, this believers in Colossus, there were teachers that were rising up that were promoting ways to get their flesh under control. They were saying, you gotta, you know, and we'll see this next week, but they were supporting aestheticism, this beating of the body, in order to get your body under control. You gotta do certain things to get your body under control. You gotta beat your body. And throughout history, there are
are practices of this, even by believers, unfortunately, where they can even lash themselves and just beating themselves to get their sin under control, this craving for sin. I got to get it under control, so I got to beat myself. I got to harm myself. And Paul is saying, no. In Him, you were circumcised with a circumcision made with hands by putting off the body of flesh. He has put it off. And then verse 12, moving on, he says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. You see, the stripping away of the sinful nature was accomplished by Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And isn't it interesting that Paul here, he highlights a theme that is found throughout his letters in our identification with Christ. You see this? Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God. Friends, it's our identification with Christ. Do you see how powerful this is? That when Jesus died, you were there with Him. When He was on the cross, you were there with Him. And when He raised from the dead, you were with Him. Now I want to give a caution before I move on. Your identification with Christ in His death and in His resurrection, it comes through faith. You see, there are some in the world, some within the church, that propose that Christ has done this for everyone. That it's, you know, we were all identified with Christ. And in one sense, that's true. But friends, this only becomes your reality through faith in the powerful working of God. Because there are those that propose that everyone's just saved, everyone's good, because Jesus died for all. You know, everyone's good. You know, I watched just a recent documentary about a popular Christian pastor who proposes really the idea that, well, that at atonement, you know, the atonement where Jesus atoned for our sins, he says, at one moment, all people were saved. Kind of a play on words he used. At one moment, all people are saved. Popular speakers promoting the idea that everyone's good because Jesus died for all. But friends, there is a condition. We have to believe. It is through faith. And when we believe that Jesus died and rose for our sin, then this becomes our spiritual reality. And I do believe that Christ died for all and that all sins were paid for at Calvary. But until you believe that He died on the cross for you, until you believe that He was raised from the dead, and you surrender your life to Him, then that reality does not activate in your life. And when you stand before God one day at judgment, He will not stand in front of you. But again, I want to highlight this point because I want to highlight this identification because it means something significant. I think you're already catching. I hope you're already catching. But Paul is saying that our sinful nature has been stripped away. Now, let me just pause here for a second. Because you might be thinking, wait a second, Dan. I still struggle with sin. So if my sinful nature was stripped away, and I've heard preachers say this. I've heard preachers say, well, it doesn't mean your sinful nature because you still sin. You know, I've heard people say that, and I'm just, it's unfortunate because what the text is saying, let's look at what the text is saying. What is the scripture saying? What is Paul saying? He is saying that your sinful nature has been stripped away. Yet we face a reality that we still continue to sin. Sometimes, you know, we stumble. We respond not always in the way that we know that we should. So what's going on here? There's this There's this little bit of tension that exists, that seems to exist. And friends, I'd just like to suggest that the answer is walking with Jesus. Because if you come back to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk in Him. And if you notice, throughout all of this, there's this in Him, with Him, in Him. There's this focus, this emphasis on rooted and built up in Him. Friends, the answer to, well, first of all, we have been set free from the bondage of sin. And I'll read 13 and 14 and then we'll get deeper into this. But it says, and you who were dead in your trespasses, you were dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So you were bound by your sinful nature. Your sinful nature was pulling at you. And it bound you. You were in sin because of your sinful nature, and you were bound to this. You were dead in it. You were hopeless. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. So first of all, God deals with our sin. He forgives us of our sin. He washes it away. And there's a picture here. Again, Debbie, I don't know what translation you were reading. What was NIV, yeah. So in the NIV, it conveys it fairly well. But there was a record of debt that stood against us. And in the ancient world, there was a process or a thing that they did that when you owed someone a debt, you would actually write out a document and you'd say it was an IOU. We have these things today. We have their IOUs. It was a document, and the individual that owed it would write it out and he'd say, I owe you this. These are the things that I owe you. And friends, we had an IOU from the moment we were born to God. And in a sense, we wrote out an IOU to God. God, you created me. You breathed life into me. You hold me together. I mean, He holds us together. Our DNA, our very physical makeup, if Jesus was to draw back, we would collapse. We owe Him our very life, our very breath, everything. We owe Him. We owe Him. I owe you, God, my obedience and allegiance. Guess what? From the moment that you were born, you didn't follow through. You haven't been able to pay the debt that is owed. You haven't been able to do it. And as you sin, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger, and the IOU keeps getting longer and longer, and you got no more paper to write on because you got so much stuff against you. The record of debt that stood against you and its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. When those nails were going into His hands, your debt was being paid. Forgiveness of sin. Incredible. You were dead in your sins, dead, bound by your sinful nature, having a record of debt that stood against you of infinite weight that no one but God could pay. And God paid it. He nailed it to the cross. But He didn't just take away your sin and wash it clean. He set you free. He set aside, He stripped away the flesh, enabling you to stand in victory over sin today. That's what Christ accomplished at Calvary. He gave us the ability to stand against sin, to walk in victory over sin. See, yes, we will sin. We will fall. We will make mistakes. We'll do things that we wish we wouldn't or shouldn't have done. But friends, the reality is that we are no longer slaves to that anymore. That we're no longer bound to that. You see, an unbeliever who doesn't know Christ, they're slaves. They're a slave to their sin. they're bound to it. It perpetuates and it continues to abound. But as believers, we have been set free from that so that we no longer are enslaved to it. That we, because of Christ, because of our union with Christ, can stand in victory over sin. And I don't believe that we'll be sinless, but I absolutely believe that we will sin less. You know, I grew up in a church that believed in sinless perfection. And it created a lot of harm and hurt. Because with that comes the expectation to look a certain way, to do certain... And man, as a young person, as a teenager, I was crushed under the weight of feeling like such a failure. And that I never was going to measure up. But then I came into the truth that Christ forgave me of all my sin. That He washed it clean. And friends, that's a reality for us. There's no sin so great that's going to unwash the blood of Jesus from our lives. But not only that, but He gives us power to stand against sin, to walk in victory. And the key is our union with Christ. Because outside of union with Jesus, you will fall and fall and fall. Because there's everything around you, the enemy, all this stuff that's trying to pull at you and drag you down. But when we're in Christ, when we're walking with Him, He sets our heart on Him, and all that the world tries to do doesn't matter. I've got Christ. I've got everything I need. He gives us the strength. His beauty and love give us wings to stand against the pulls of temptation. That Jesus is better. That you get to a place in your life where Jesus is better than all that sin can offer you. That all that a sinful choice can bring to your life, the temporary pleasure of that sin, Jesus is better. And I choose Jesus. And as you walk in Him and abide in Him, He gives you the victory over sin. We are no longer bound to it. And it's in Christ, it's in Him that we are enabled to stand. That our sins are forgiven and victory is secured. It is in Christ. He is the fullness. And walking in Him is where victory is found. And I love that this passage, it doesn't just highlight the forgiveness of sins, but it highlights the victory over sin. Because in the church, there's a lot of focus on the forgiveness of sin, but not a lot on the victory over sin. But they're both here. They're both here. These are both spiritual truths. And in verse 15, Paul kind of concluding his thoughts on this encouragement to the church, this highlighting of the beauty of Christ and all that He has and the fullness of Jesus for them, that there's nothing else that they need, that He's all that they need. He says, and He disarmed the rulers and authorities and He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. The word triumphing here, it has the same picture in the ancient world when, you know, Rome would secure a victory and they would be coming back into town with their chariots and the captors would be behind them. The same word, it holds the same sense. And friends, that when Jesus rose from the dead and He walked the earth, it was His triumph. As He walked the earth, as He walked, it was in the same kind of a picture. Paul's pointing at the same kind of a picture as when that Roman guard, that Roman soldiers came in and the captors were behind them. That when Jesus walked the earth and He ascended into heaven, it was His triumph. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. And these rulers and authorities, we've read of those before. You've heard of those before, right? Everyone at Harmony knows this passage really well. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities. against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And friends, the actual word there, he disarmed, it holds the same word of stripping away. He stripped away from these rulers and authorities. He took their power away and he triumphed over them. We have authority over this realm, because of Jesus. That we can stand in authority against the enemy because of what Jesus had accomplished. And friends, don't you dare try to stand against the enemy outside of union with Christ. Because you can read about what happens to some of the people who tried that in the New Testament. They got beat up. So when we stand against the enemy, make sure that you are abiding in Christ. That you are in union with Him. You know, anytime there is a situation where there is very real spiritual forces at work, it's not Pastor Dan that's going to come in and get this situation right. Absolutely not. It's Jesus. And I stand in Christ. And anytime I have been confronted with demonic power, it's in Jesus' name I come before you. And you be silent in Jesus' name. And you, all of you, have that same power and same authority because of what Christ accomplished at Calvary. He disarmed the rulers and he put them to open shame. And, you know, I've shared my testimony before, but I do believe that spiritual powers, that demonic forces are very real in this world. And they are holding people in bondage and in captivity. And even for myself as a believer, I was under demonic influence and just bondage for all of my teen years and into my 20s. And I struggled and I struggled. And it was only until I began to realize that there was a spiritual force that was against me that I hadn't understood before. And Christ set me free. He absolutely set me free. And I do not struggle in that realm anymore. And I'm so thankful. And I've been able to walk and see other people set free who are in that same struggle. Because it's not just with flesh and blood. Sometimes we just think, well, it's just my flesh. I'm just weak and I gotta... It's just me. I thought that my whole teenage life. I thought that I was just a sucky Christian. And I beat myself up. And you know what? Yes, absolutely. There is a part of me. There is my flesh that had a part in that process. Absolutely. But there was a secondary thing that was topping, powering, overpowering me at times that would crush me. And when Jesus showed me, as I began to walk with Jesus and as He began to open my eyes to the realm, this spiritual realm, I began to confront and God set me free. And you know, at Harmony Church, I believe in deliverance. I believe that there are spiritual forces at work in the world and in the church. And we need to confront them. That we need to tell them to leave in Jesus' name. And I want to be a church that is walking in kind of the mandate that Jesus set to go into the world, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. There's a mandate for all of us to walk in that. And that's something that I'm excited to do and journey forward with you as we begin to know and understand more about this spiritual realm, more about demonic power and how it works and how it can oppress us and influence us at times, even as believers, and that we need to come against it in our lives and in the lives of those around us. But we need to understand, and I'm hopefully within the next kind of couple months going to be hosting, with the help of Peter actually, having some seminars on dealing with deliverance and dealing with demonic power and demonic strongholds and things like that. But just coming back to the text, coming back to the Apostle Paul, you see, The ancient world, see, in Colossae, the people, they had, in the ancient world, there was, again, I shared this last Sunday, but there was a very common belief that there were spirits all around them. And that, you know, there were spirits, the sun god or the moon god and all these gods, and there were spirits that were at work all around them. And so that in order to be at peace or to make, you know, to get, just make sure that these spirits didn't affect them or disrupt their lives, they would go through rituals and ceremonies and do things in order to appease the gods. So there was probably very much likely some of this influence in the church, believing that you had to do certain things in order to be okay amongst all the spiritual warfare that's going on. You got to do certain things. You got to walk a certain way. And Paul's saying, Christ disarmed them. He stripped them. There is nothing that we need to fear. Everything we have, everything we need is found in Christ. And if you've put your faith in Him, it's all right here. Fullness is here. And as we walk and grow in Christ, we stand in victory over sin. We stand in victory over the enemy. Anything that the world wants to throw at you, everything we need is in Christ. Everything is found. The fullness that we need is in Him. The fullness that we need is found in Him. You don't need to run to the anointed church. You don't need to run to the anointed conference in order to get something. It's found right here, friends. Christ is here. The fullness is here. And where you go, Christ goes. And the more that you understand, the more that you dive into the Scriptures, the more that you get to know this Jesus, this one who loves you, the more victory I believe you will walk in. The more the enemy will be pushed back. You know, Debbie, can I have you come? Debbie's got maybe the worship team. Can I get the worship team to come back up? There's a song that, you know, In Christ Alone. Everything we need is found in Christ. And Paul, before he launches into addressing some of the specifics of this false teaching, and that we're going to look at that next Sunday, some of the particular things that were challenging this church. Paul, he goes on the offensive, and he highlights the fullness of Jesus, the preeminence of Christ, that everything we need is found in Christ. In our union with Him, we have victory, we have forgiveness. So we need to walk in Him. And as a church, I pray that that is our ambition, our goal is to walk in Christ, to abide in Jesus together. So we're going to sing this song, In Christ Alone, and it's just really a closing song. But I want to do open the altar for prayer. If there is anything that you're wrestling with in your life, maybe certain sins that you're struggling to break through, we just want to pray that Christ would just wash over you and encourage you in your walk with Him. And if you want prayer for anything, for healing, if there's something that's physically bothering you, we believe in healing at Harmony Church. We want to pray for healing. So Father God, I just thank You so much for all those that were able to come today. You know, and I know there was a lot covered this morning, but I pray that those words of truth would sink into our hearts. They would resonate with us. they would shout to us. And that, Father, that as a church, that we would ambition to walk intimately with you, to pursue you and your presence, knowing that that is where fullness is. All we need is in you, Lord.